Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Jimmy Bass and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. Its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in pain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross.
Today's message is entitled, Faith Has a History. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, Peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that I am myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the Scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Amen. I remember so clearly my good friend Joe Corder called me, I guess it's a little over 5 years ago. Joe's now with the Lord, but I sure remember it. He called me and asked me if I could take some old reel-to-reel tape recordings of his parents' voices and transfer them to a cassette tape. Well, it was kind of challenging because we couldn't find the equipment upon which to run the tapes themselves. Finally, we located it, and we were able to make the copies for Joe. Well, the voices on the tapes were made about 40 years ago now. I do not know all that they said, but I do know that Joe and Eva, their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, will have the opportunity to learn some things about family history that they would have never been able to have if it were not for those old tapes. how important that is for us to have that family history. You know, it's been, 30 years now, I guess, since I sat in front of my grandmother and my father and recorded their voices. I remember asking all sorts of questions about our family history, and I was amazed even then to discover how many things that I don't know about our own family. My good friend Carol Johnson has been doing a family history. I'm amazed at what I'm learning. I so wish now that I've been able to record much longer detailed information about our family with my parents and my grandparents. You know, there's so many things that I do not know or don't even remember about our history. Well, I want you to think about this lesson. Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. Now, Luke says that they were startled and they were terrified as though they were seeing a ghost. Now, friends, I have to admit to you, it would be a scary thing to experience that. It's one thing to be startled, but you know, it's quite another thing to be terrified. Luke wants us to know how difficult the situation was. Everything depended upon their knowing that the resurrection had happened and that Jesus was still alive. Jesus was there in the room with them, and you know, and they still could not believe it. Luke always reminds us of how compassionate Jesus is. You know, remember he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look here at my hands and my feet. See, it is me. It's me. Touch me. See for yourself. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I do." Then he said, you recall, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him some fish, some broiled fish, and he ate it right there in their presence. You see, Jesus wanted them to see and feel his humanity. Now, why does Luke want us to know about this experience? Well, I believe it's because you and I are not much different than those disciples. We need some kind of experience of the reality of the resurrected Christ to really strengthen our faith. Every time that happens, we get a little stronger. Gosh, it seems like a long time ago. It's only been about 7 years ago. But I was a guest at the home of a Methodist pastor and his wife. They lived in a small town near Prague in the Czech Republic. I was struck by the number of teenagers in this small congregation. Out of 100 or so members, there were at least 30 teenagers. Now, most of the congregation memberships were made up of people between 60 and 90 years old. The pastor himself was 74, and he was stronger than faster than me on feet. I'll tell you, he was an incredible guy. Well, the standard of living among those people was very modest. Several of the persons in our party were given a tour of the city by five of those teenage members. It was such a neat thing. I remember one of the young ladies was graduating from high school, and she was obviously very bright. She had qualified for a small scholarship to the university. I asked her name. Her name was Katiana. I said, "Katiana, what will you study in college?" And you know, without hesitation, she said, "I will become a nurse." I was frankly a little surprised by her quick response. I had spoken earlier that day to a medical doctor in her town, and he told me that doctors and nurses had a tough time, and they were paid very little, which is kind of an amazing thing. But you know, I guess this is my confession to you. As a pastor and the father of two daughters, my first thought was to counsel this young girl and challenge her to look for a better paying job. I said, "Katiana, why are you choosing to become a nurse?" And then she said, "I have prayed, and I believe that God wants me to come back here so that I can care for all of the old people in our church and in our town." You know, friends, what I heard in her voice and what I saw in her face and that bright smile on her face was the reality of the living Christ. Her decision came from the roots of her faith in God. It was not a plan for a career to see how much money she could make. It was a plan for a career that would be a calling to serve. Now, of course, don't misunderstand me. A career and a calling can be the very same thing. But for her, it was a response to the needs that she saw and her faith in God. You know, as I listened that afternoon to those young people, I was overwhelmed by their concern for other teenagers in the community. They told me a story of how two young men had been on drugs, and the youth in their church had surrounded those boys with love and care. And you know what? Today, those young men are in the university. One planned to work with teenagers on drugs, and the other was headed to be a pastor in a church. The faith of those young people was so deep and so rich, I wanted a little bit of it myself. It was a kind of faith that came from experience. You see, there was a town next to them called the city of Theresien. Theresien, you remember, is where the Germans made the dreaded panzer tanks during World War II. It was also one of the worst concentration camps in the Holocaust. I was told that the people of Theresien at first did not have any idea that there was a concentration camp or that the horrors were happening there. The Germans just said it was an arsenal for building tanks. After the Germans came the communists, followed right behind them. The people were beaten down and they were shamed, and their faith in God came at a very high price. Some lost their way. But what I began to realize was that these young people had seen and experienced the faith of their parents and their grandparents. Their 74-year-old pastor had lived through right through the middle of some of those horrors in their town. And you know what? He told me that his faith had sustained him. He was frightened and scared, but faith kept him going. And these young Czech students could not mistake this kind of faith as fake or phony. Now, Jesus knew that the faith of the world rested on these young men and these young women before him that day. They had to have a belief that would be unswerving, would be sure. There was no room for doubt. Now, I think Jesus did three very important things. Now, this is not a three-point sermon, but it's three things that he did. One, he showed them the scars and the wounds from his body. He came to them to show them the crucifixion, and then he ate with them and did something then very, very powerful. Did you notice what it was? Well, but before I tell you, I want to remind you that Luke was not a Jew. Our best understanding that Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a doctor and a loyal friend of the Apostle Paul. He accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey, and he kept prolific notes in his diary. And I think we believe that he is responsible for not only the Gospel of Luke, but also for the Acts of the Apostle. Now, here's the third thing. Jesus took these disciples to the roots of their faith. He reminded them of the Scriptures. Luke said these words. He said, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It says, then he opened their minds to the Scriptures. "Thus it is written," he said, "that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things," he said. Now, friends, we do not know what the disciples said, but we know that they were convinced that it was Jesus to whom they were speaking, and that they could trust their lives to the resurrection. You know, faith without a history, as they say, is like a loose cannon on the deck. Faith without the Scriptures can turn into all sorts of terrible things. I can tell you for myself that there are times when faith just gets kind of thin. But I can take my Scriptures and sit down and read even the Psalms and read and remember the witness of faith and what the foundation of the Scriptures have, and my faith is restored. I invite you to try that. If you're wavering at all, remember we have a solid foundation in the text and in the witness of others. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. On Thursday, I heard a man speak about his faith. He said that he had been reading so much lately about suicide in America. He gave a lot of statistics, and then he said the thing that really got to him was learning that one of the most powerful antidotes for suicidal thoughts was gratitude. Research shows that when persons who were being treated for suicidal thoughts were asked to write down a list of all the things for which they were grateful, even the smallest things like a baby smile, the lists were much longer than they had anticipated, and the patients themselves showed dramatic emotional improvement. The physical and mental health benefits of gratitude are just enormous. I can tell you that I am so grateful for you. Your prayers and your gifts make it possible for us to make a difference. Our broadcasts, you know, are focused on giving our listeners a hope-filled word about God's love for everyone. We have no way of knowing who will listen or what the impact might be, but we do believe that our task is to share the word and let the Holy Spirit do the communicating. You may not be able to send a gift, but I can tell you a word from you would mean a lot to me personally, it mean a lot to all of us. Please connect with us. My email is johnwolfe@me.com, J-O-H-N-W-O-L-F-E, johnwolfe@me, like you and me, johnwolfe@me.com. Or you can call me direct, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. And you know our website is methodisthourinternational.com. Easy to remember, methodisthourinternational.com. Whatever you're able to do will mean a lot. God's grace to you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.